Okay, we are going to show a video, but it's about Philippians, because that's where we are. We're in Philippians now. And we've been in Romans for, I think we were in Romans in 16 weeks. And we left so much meat on the bone, because Romans is so rich. And Stephen Lee, I heard through Lauren, listen to it like in succession on the podcast, and he said, it all made sense too. It went together. I was like, oh, that's so encouraging, because it wasn't written, you know, we were just reading Romans and responding. So praise God for that. We're going to be in Philippians for 4 weeks. So instead of me giving you an intro, which I could give a long intro about Philippians, I thought we would watch
Paul's letter to the Philippians.
Bible Project video.
Here
we go.
The church in Philippi was the first Jesus community Paul started in Eastern Europe, and that story is told in Acts chapter 16. Philippi was a Roman colony in ancient Macedonia. It was full of retired soldiers, and it was known for its patriotic nationalism. And so there, Paul faced resistance when he was announcing Jesus as the true king of the world. And after Paul moved on from there, those who became followers of Jesus continued to suffer resistance and even persecution, but they remained a vibrant community faithful to the way of Jesus. Paul sent this letter from one of his many imprisonments, and for a very practical reason. The Philippians had sent one of their members, Epaphroditus, to take a financial gift to Paul to support him in prison. And Paul sent back this letter with Epaphroditus to say thank you and to do a whole lot more. The design of this letter doesn't develop one single idea from beginning to end like many of Paul's other letters. Rather, Paul has arranged a series of short, reflective essays or vignettes, and they all revolve around the center of gravity in this letter, which is a poem in chapter 2. It artistically retells the story of the Messiah's incarnation, his life, death, and resurrection, and exaltation. And then in each of these vignettes, Paul will take up key words or ideas from that poem to show how living as a Christian means seeing your own story as a lived expression of Jesus' story. So Paul opens the letter with a prayer of gratefulness, and he thanks God for the Philippians' generosity, for their faithfulness, and he expresses his confidence that the life-transforming work that God has begun in them will continue into greater and more beautiful expressions of faithfulness and love. And Paul then focuses on their obvious concern at the moment, which is his status in prison. Being in a Roman prison was no picnic, but it paradoxically has turned out for good to advance the good news about Jesus. So all of the Roman guards, the administrators, they all know that Paul's in prison for announcing Jesus as the risen Lord. And his imprisonment, it's inspired confidence in other Christians to talk about Jesus more openly. And Paul's optimistic that he will be released from prison, but it's possible that he could be executed. And as he reflects on it, that actually wouldn't be so bad, because for me, Paul says, life is the Messiah. And so dying would be a gain. For Paul, his life in the present and in the future, it's defined by the life and love of Jesus for him. And so if he's executed, that means he'll be present with Jesus, which would be great for him. And if he's released, well, that would mean he could keep working to start more Jesus communities, which would be better for other people. And so that's what he hopes for. And notice how his train of thought works here. Dying for Jesus is not the true sacrifice for Paul. Rather, it's staying alive to serve others. And so that's Paul's way of participating in the story of Jesus, to suffer in order to love others more than himself. Paul then turns to the Philippians, and he urges them to participate in Jesus' example by taking up the same mindset. He says, your life as citizens should be consistent with the good news about the Messiah. So these Christians in Philippi, they were living in a hotbed of Roman patriotism, but their way of life was to be shaped by another king, Jesus. And that might bring persecution, but they are not to be afraid, because suffering for being associated with Jesus, it's a way of living out the story of Jesus himself. Which leads Paul into the great poem of chapter 2. It's rich with echoes of Old Testament text, specifically the story of Adam and his rebellion in Genesis 1-3, and the poems about the suffering servant in the book of Isaiah. This poem is worth committing to memory. It is a beautifully condensed version of the gospel story. So before becoming human, the Messiah pre-existed in a state of glory and equality with God. And unlike Adam, who tried to seize equality with God, the Messiah chose not to exploit his equal status for his self-advantage. Rather, he emptied himself of status. He became a human. He became a servant to all. And even more than that, he allowed himself to be humiliated. He was obedient to the Father by going to his death on a Roman execution rack. But through God's power and grace, the Messiah's shameful death has been reversed through the resurrection. And now God has highly exalted Jesus as the King of all, bestowing upon him the name that is above all names, so that all creation should recognize that Jesus the Messiah is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, that last statement is astounding. Paul's quoting from Isaiah chapter 45. It's a passage where all creation comes to recognize the God of Israel as Lord. Paul's point here is very clear. In the crucified and risen Jesus, we discover that the one true God of Israel consists of God the Father and the Lord Jesus. And so for Paul, this poem, it expresses his convictions about who Jesus is. And it does more. It offers the example of Jesus as a way of life that his followers are to imitate. And so that's why Paul immediately goes on to tell two stories, first about Timothy, then about Epaphroditus, because they are both examples of people living out Jesus's story. So Timothy's like Jesus because he's constantly concerned for the well-being of other people more than his own. And Epaphroditus, who the Philippians sent with their gift, he ended up risking his life to serve Paul in prison. He got so sick he almost died trying to help Paul. But God had mercy on him and Paul by sparing him the loss of a friend. Paul's point here is that these are the kinds of people who are living, breathing examples of the story of Jesus, and they are worthy of imitation. Paul then turns to his own story as an example. So those Christians who had been demanding circumcision of non-Jewish Christians, remember his letter to the Galatians, these people are still stirring up trouble for Paul, and they keep reminding him of his own past, when he used to persecute Jesus' followers, when he tried to show his right standing before God by his zealous obedience to the laws of the Torah. But like Jesus, Paul has given up all of that status and privilege. He now regards all of it as filth, and the word he uses is actually much less polite. He's given it all up to become a servant, like Jesus, to participate in his suffering and sacrificial love. And he does all of it in the hope that Jesus' love will carry him through death and out the other side into resurrection. So Paul says that for followers of Jesus, their true citizenship is in heaven. Which for Paul does not mean that we should all hope to get away from earth and go to heaven one day. Rather, heaven is the transcendent place where Jesus reigns as king. And he says we're eagerly awaiting our royal Savior to come from there and return here to bring his kingdom of healing justice and transforming love to bring about a new creation. Paul then challenges the Philippians to keep living out the Jesus story. He first addresses two prominent women leaders in the church who worked alongside Paul, and they're in some kind of conflict. And so Paul pleads with them to follow Jesus' example of humility, to reconcile and become unified. Paul then urges the Philippians not to give in to fear, but despite their persecution, to vent all of their emotion and their needs to God, who will give them peace. And that peace, Paul says, it comes by focusing your thoughts on what is good and true and lovely. There's always something that you could complain about, but a follower of Jesus knows that all of life is a gift and can choose to see beauty and grace in any life circumstance. Which leads Paul to his conclusion. He again thanks the Philippians for their sacrificial gift, and he wants them to know that his imprisonments, that his times of poverty, that these are not true hardships for him. They've actually become his greatest teachers, showing him that no matter his circumstances, he has learned the secret of contentment. It's simple dependence on the one who strengthens him. Paul has come to see his own suffering as a participation in the story of Jesus. The letter to the Philippians gives us a unique window into Paul's own heart and mind. He saw his entire life as a reenactment of the story of Jesus. And you can sense in this letter his close connection to Jesus, his awareness that Jesus' love and presence is closer than his own skin. And that's what gave him hope and humility in his darkest ours. And so Paul shows us that knowing Jesus is always a deeply personal, transforming encounter. And that's the kind of Jesus that Paul invites others to follow. And that's what Paul's letter to the Philippians is all about.
Amen. Those are so good. They're so fast, so efficient, so helpful. We all like cartoons. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we have, just kind of turn prayerfully as we start, just thank you, Lord, for this letter that we have from your church, Lord, that goes so long before us. And we'll continue on by your grace, God, as your church, looking to see you, Jesus, have the fullness of all things through our lives, by our prayers. Lord, let your kingdom come. Amen. Oh, well, let's turn to Philippians. Maybe you're already there. The verse for today is the back half of Philippians. If I was following the lectionary rigidly, but I don't, I use it to help us. And so I want to just read the whole first chapter because it's 4 weeks in Philippians that we'll have. And each week we're given a different section from chapter one and chapter two and chapter three and four consecutively. So I thought it gave us great opportunity just to read this text and speak into it a little bit, and we'll see where we go. So Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to think this way about all of you because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what's best, so that in that day of Jesus Christ, you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, beloved, that what's happened to me has actually helped me spread the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. These proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I've been put here for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering and my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted now as always in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which I prefer. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy and faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you're standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing, for he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Some interesting things I heard this week that just kind of flesh out this letter. Alexander the Great's father is who Philippi is named after. And he won the city. And when he won the city, reminding everyone, he was a Hellenist. He wasn't a Roman. So the city eventually was won back by the Romans. It's the city where the Emperor Augustus and Antony fought, Caesar and Brutus, after the murder of Julius Caesar. And eventually Antony got a girlfriend named Cleopatra, and Caesar fought him there and won there. Interesting. These are some of the historical things that go side by side with this. Another interesting thing, if you go with me to Acts chapter 16, where'd my notes go? I had them. Okay, there they are. If you go to Acts 16, verse 11, we hear about this church. Wow, I can't. I went right of Romans. I'm slipping. Acts 16. Verse 11. It says, Paul, Luke is writing, we set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia. Remember, Paul wanted to go to Macedonia, and Philippi's there. It's a district of Macedonia, and now it's a Roman colony. And we remained in this city for some days, Luke says. On the Sabbath day, we went up outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. And the Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what Paul said. And when she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home. And she prevailed upon us. So, I want to go a little bit further in that text, but this is the beginning of the Philippian church. It's once again, it's a woman. The woman that's starting all this. And not only that, but this gives us a little more information. Remember, Paul would come and he would speak at the synagogues first. He would speak to the Jews first. There is no such place in this Roman colony. That's why he has to go down by the river. And Luke says, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. They're looking for any holy place to start. Any holy place. And there they find a woman from a different city who was a worshiper, but she hadn't been baptized yet. And when she took that next step, she brought her whole house with her, which is pretty common. And the idea that people didn't see their choice to follow Jesus simply as like, this is what I'm doing. That communal sense was much larger for the ancient Near East. So when she went forward for Jesus, she said, I'm bringing the whole lot with me. And in verse 16, this is the same place where we hear the story. I'll just read it. It's not very long. Luke says, one day as we, him and Paul, were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. And while she followed Paul and us, she'd cry out, these men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation. Free advertising. She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. And this begins the story that we know of Paul and Silas being thrown into the prison and being in a place where there was distress, and yet they praised the Lord and they were released. Let's hear that story. Let's not just hear it from my lips. Let's hear the scripture. Verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they brought them before the magistrates, they said, these men are disturbing our city, Philippi. That's not in there, but that's where they are. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe. And the crowd joined in, attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. And after they'd given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I mean, that right there is a sermon right there, just that about midnight. Right in the middle of the night, when the lights are off, when everyone else has gone to sleep and you're still stuck struggling. In midnight, Paul and Silas praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Some humor there for me. The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he went like that, right? You guys are a little too straight-laced for me today, and I'm too corny. Don't harm yourself, for we're all here. And the jailer clapped for lights. That's an insertion. And rushing in, he fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they answered, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And at the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds, and he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house, and he set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer of God. We could go further, but that story's in Philippi. That's the beginning of this church. When Paul's writing this letter, he's not just like in Romans writing a letter to a people that he thinks fondly of but hasn't met. These are people that not only received him with kindness, like Lydia and the women at the river, but these are the ones who also, some of them, were on the other side. The jailer was on the other side. He locked them up, put the key away, right, for the night. He is an enemy. But by the end of the night, he's no longer an enemy. By the end of the night, he is now a benefactor to them, as he takes care of them and washes their wounds and he feeds them. He who has authority gets low to minister to these outlaws. This is Philippians in motion. The roots of this church are in these stories. As Paul is, we heard in this great video, Paul centers his letter around who Jesus is, and his challenge to the Philippians is, be not afraid. They can't take from you what doesn't belong to them. And what belongs to you that doesn't belong to them is the Lord Jesus. You can't have this joy taken from you. And I would say, pastorally speaking, pastorally reading, that's the challenge we face often, isn't it? What has permission to take my joy? I don't think anything has, but yet I find out that when the receipts start being collected, right? When the stresses of life come, when that one there won't shut up and that one there won't speak up, and we're frustrated with the world around us, and then maybe I've been so bold to say, maybe we're even frustrated with the Lord. Where are you? Isn't it such a testimony, that story of Paul and Silas? We've told it for years. Maybe we heard it as children in Bible school. They didn't let their circumstances change their response to God. And that's what Paul is rallying this church to now in this letter of Philippians. What scholars say is when he starts speaking towards the end of the book about beware of those who are Judaizers, who are trying to make you do all these extra things other than faith in Lord Jesus, saying that's not a problem there yet, but it's such a problem in the region that it's coming. There's pressures coming that you haven't faced yet, and I want to get you ready for those pressures. I think that's kind of what the Lord does to us in worship sometimes. Have you ever had that connection? Like here we are today in worship, and there's distractions. Maybe we just don't feel good. Maybe we're already hungry. But we go, all right, I'll sing another verse. Or I'll just be still in your presence a little bit longer, God. We make a predetermination in certain parts of our lives to be unflinching in our obedience to the Lord. And I want to give you hope today that we can be that way in every area of our life. We can not just be hopeful for ourselves, but this is where it hurts even more. We can be hopeful for the other ones. Those other people that we don't get to make decisions for. We can be hopeful for them because the Lord is at work. He's doing something. Paul's recognizing in this beautiful letter that he belongs to the Lord. I'd never heard it before. This week I heard a really good scholar, Lynn Kohick. She says that Paul's father was actually a slave. That's what scholars think now, that Paul's father was a slave, and that's how Paul was from Tarsus, and that's how Paul had his Roman citizenship, because his father was set free, and Paul inherited that Roman citizenship. Even if that's not true, and it's just something, maybe a fuzzy detail, wouldn't that be interesting that Paul, a freeman, goes back to take the identity of a slave to Christ because he knows this is where I belong? That there is no freedom outside of Christ. There is no freedom outside of Christ. I'm saying it again because there's Paul and Silas. Nate, come up here. Let's do the visual. I'm going to have Nate and Tori, both of you come up. Let's do the visual, all right? Let's do the visual. I want you guys to sit right here on our hip up here. Yep, legs up. Closer, closer, closer. Yeah.
Here, hold this. That's your stockade.
There is nothing that can take away our freedom in Christ. Nothing. Hey, guys, I know this is really uncomfortable, but you need to know there's nothing, even this situation, even this heavy weight. It can't take away your freedom in Christ. It can't take it away. How long, Lord, must we wait? How long must Scott use us as the silly example? Can we go back to, I'm not feeling the freedom. I was a volunteer when this started. Now you own me. What? I there is no other freedom. Whatever position we're in, the Lord can reach into the situation and turn everything upside down, where even our captors become those who belong to the Lord. Two strong guys. I mean, it's a simple little thing, but really, this is, it's so practical. This letter is so practical. I remember Debbie and Alan and I we got in a little disagreement about the Paul the Apostle movie. Remember that movie? It came out. There's a movie called Paul the Apostle. It came out a few years ago. And in it, Paul's in prison, and Luke visits him, and we had an argument because it was a lighthearted argument, and they were like, we thought Paul's more joyful than that movie had him, and my position was, I think joy doesn't always look like joy. Sometimes it's just holding us together, and my vantage point was, he is in prison. It's really uncomfortable. He's not having a good time. He's not. Disconnected from reality. He's actually pressed into the moment. And we talked about it some more, and I don't know if I converted them to my cause. No, but I felt the same thing. It's like, what does joy look like? What does joy look like? Paul tells us very clearly in here, joy doesn't look like my circumstances. Has nothing to do with my circumstances. Joy is that eternal quality. It's part of the kingdom. That's a gift to us. So I want to say this to you. If you don't have joy, be free from the shame that you're not feeling joyful. Because joy is a gift of the kingdom. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you're not feeling it, I want you just to hold on and trust the Lord. That he's holding you together, and that's his joy. And when you receive his joy of holding you in these spaces, you'll start to feel it, and it'll start to shake up your situation. This week I watched a really hard documentary. It's called Healing Neen. And Neen, her name is Tanya Kane. I'm telling the worship team about this a little bit. I mean, it was a documentary we were watching for my trauma class, and it starts with this woman addressing a county jail, and she's speaking to these women, and because of my experience at Elam Bible Institute, I've been in some of these prisons. I led worship at Rikers Island Women's Prison once. That was the scariest worship service I ever led, because there was like these women in the back row. And they were like, you better worship, like to the ones up front. They were like keeping it in order. And I was like, they had me on edge. They're tough women. And so this, I think it's called Healing Neen. I can post the link if you want to look. It's on YouTube. And she's a motivational speaker now. And she's speaking to these women. And she's like, let's get past, you know, all the pleasantries. I know where you've been. I was here 4 years ago. I've had 66 arrests. She starts listing the many times she's been raped. It started when she was a little girl, and her mother would have men over, and they'd get drunk, and she'd let them go down the hallway. And she's just starting to detail a life of trauma. She's telling stories about living under a bridge for 19 years. About being stripped naked in county jail because she's on suicide watch and guards shining their lights on her and abusing and using her. It's a life of horrendous pain. And we were watching this story to see, what does it look like to have someone respond to your trauma? What does it look like for you to come back to yourself when you've been torn apart? your whole life. And her story, I found myself just having to pause continually as I watched it, because it was so heavy, but also because I didn't want to watch it like a true crime entertainment piece. I wanted the Lord to shape my heart as I listened and I watched, and I came up with this prayer. I prayed about, Lord, let me anticipate your coming kingdom as I hear this story of grief. Let my mind be shaped by what you're doing. There's no darkness that's too dark for the Lord. There's no place, no prison sentence, no opponent, no faction of liars coming that can take away our peace from the Lord. I want to say that to you in this way. The Lord promises you his peace. He promises it to you. He's seen all of our darkness. That one of the key things for Neen, she goes by Neen, is she realized that she wasn't at fault. She was taken advantage of. She was a crack addict because this therapist said, what's the ideal? Why'd you do crack? What was the plus about crack? And she said, it numbed me. I'd be numb for a little bit. And that's what I was looking for. That is, numbness is not, numbness is a false rescue. The Lord wants to bring us out of numbness into a place where we're alive again, where we're soft and we're formable flesh in God's loving hands. One of the things that we need to realize, and I think about it when we say words like slave, when we say words even like obedience, it comes with lots of connotations in our culture. It comes with a lot of baggage. I brought up the interesting fact about Paul's father, because it's like Paul says that thing that defined my family as a negative, because you know, once you're free from being a slave, you still always have that label on you. You're always thinking in that mindset. Paul's saying, that background doesn't get to define me, but now I offer myself willingly to God because I know how good he is. I give away my obedience to him to do his will because he's so safe. There's a complete difference between how the world would use such a word and how the Apostle Paul uses that word. So as we're in this book of Philippians, I feel like there's this great encouragement to our spirits that, yes, there's nothing that can separate us from his love, but also this is a letter that goes beyond just saying simply go low like Jesus. We would only go low like Jesus because we've seen him go low first, because we've been served by Jesus first. Because he first loved me, I love him. And this letter is deeply about Paul receiving God's love and saying, I'm in. I'm in. This meets all the empty tanks in my life. Paul was a single man. It meets all of his need for love. Jesus does. It meets all of his desires, all the things in him, all the ambition. Jesus is a safe place to give all those desires. I just want to say that to us this week, that sometimes in this life where we struggle with our identity because we're maybe not at a certain place yet. I just want to say, like, the Lord is the safest place to give those desires to. Safest place to give those broken dreams or those not yet happened dreams. And say, Lord, I don't know what we're doing with this. Sylvia and Garrett put an offer on a house yesterday. Us adults are saying, yay, you're doing it. But remember when you put that offer on the house, everybody, and you're like, oh, I hope we get it. Oh, Lord. It's like, we can put all of our trust in him, even little things and obviously big things. What's the Lord putting on our hearts as a church in this coming season. Now, we're going to have worship night this coming Friday. We were supposed to have it last week, and we're supposed to have it again the week before. But we're going to have it this Friday if you're able to come. Maybe that's something we should seek together. Lord, what are you putting on our hearts? What are some dreams that maybe in this season we need to pick back up again? As a congregation, as individuals, maybe we need to hear each other's hearts for ministry, sowing back that encouragement into each other. Maybe it's a season of just going, Lord, what are you doing around me? How can I step into your joy as I feel limited over here? Don't you feel limited right now? I feel so limited in so many ways. But who cares? It's just like Paul and Silas in those shackles. I'm not limited. I'm connected to the limitless one. I'm going to fill my mouth. I'm going to use my time to give him praise. And let's see what he can do. Paul and Silas had no key in their possession that night to open up those shackles. They had no clapper for the lights. I don't even know if they said, you know what? Let's try to get out of here. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Come on, sing louder. Oh, when the saints. This is the way we're going to get out of this. I don't even think they were thinking about that. I think they're just going, you know what? In my limitations, I have one option right now, and it's praise God. And in that place, I'm all yours, Jesus. Didn't even choose this menu item. I'm all yours. Got nothing else I can do right now. Isn't it amazing how God flips our circumstances like that? If you're feeling limited, I just want to move into maybe a short time of ministry. Just if you're feeling limited right now in some way, and you'd like someone to pray with you, just general prayers together. One, put your hand up and let's pray for one another. If you feel limited right now, can we come together and just put a hand on this person's shoulder? The Lord does not stop at the limitations of this world. I just speak this over you. Nothing can separate you from his love, and his love are his resources. His love is his vision for life. His love is his passion for you and for everything that you're connected to. So, Lord, I just pray where we feel limitations and they feel real, they feel impossible, they feel like a cycle we're stuck in, God, move into this situation. Let's do this. Let's give the Lord praise. Father, we thank you for this moment in time where we get to praise you in limitation, where limitation thought it had its way, but what it really did is just brought me to the altar. Thank you, God, that there's no other place to go than you. Thank you, God, that there's no more illusions about what I can accomplish by myself or what satisfies me. It's you and you alone that satisfy me. And we say, break forth in my soul, joy. Break forth joy in my soul. Thank you, joy. Thank you, joy giver. Thank you, peace giver, for being here in these limitations with us. Thank you for being with us in these humble stories, these stories of new beginnings. The church in Philippians was started because some ladies were doing their laundry. Ladies were doing their laundry, and they said, yes, Lord. What does the Lord have for you in your house today? I say it's freedom. It's joy. It's the kingdom. And when we seek first the kingdom, what? All these things. Say it with me. All these things are added unto you. All these things. Thank you, Jesus. We give you praise. And we thank you, even as Paul says, Lord, that this is a school time where we're learning that these things don't get to define us. They don't get to define us. One word defines us. It's Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us that even the limitations of death couldn't hold you. You break all the chains. Break these chains today, Father, we pray. Break forth into joy, O my soul. Break forth into joy, O my soul. Just say that over yourself like you're cheering on your child that's trying to walk to you. Break forth into joy, O my soul. We're cheering this thing on. We're cheering on this little one that we love. It's called ourselves. Break forth into joy. You can do it. You're not limited by the things around you. You're connected to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Amen. Amen.